Christmas carols that I love is God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Now, I know it's not politically correct to say God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, but you can't say gentle people because it messes up with the rhythm. So maybe it needs to be gentle peeps. God Rest You Merry Gentle Peeps, let nothing you dismay. It works. It works, right? Right? Now, the phrase, is there something we can do with that feedback? We're working on that. Can I turn mine off? For,
is that the phrase, the refrain of that song I love. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Good, I don't hear the ringing. And I wonder, what's the comfort that's there? And I realize it's not about comfort food. Because comfort food, you eat and then you feel uncomfortable, right? And it's not about the comfort of a chair where you curl up with a book, because I didn't like reading when I was a kid. And I'm going, what is the comfort? That comfort is related to joy. And rather than simply being comfort, it's related to well-being. It's the reassurance and the relief that God is God. That God's got this. Today we're going to take a look at comfort. But the comfort we're talking about comes from mourning. Now, my guess is that almost, if not everyone in this room, has probably experienced the feelings of loss that come with the death of a family member or a friend. That loss can bring just a whole host of emotions, from grief to anger to hurt to frustration, remorse, bargaining, pain, denial. We may experience all those emotions together. We may hold them in. We may let them out at times when we're not sure it's the best time to let them out. And we may experience them months and years later. These emotions and these responses are all referred to as mourning. We mourn and we long for comfort in our lives. This morning we'll continue on in our series, Character in Crisis, an Honest Conversation. Last week we looked at the first beatitude. The beatitudes are words that Jesus spoke. And the first one was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today we will take a look at the second one. So I invite you to follow along as I read, or even open up the Bible in your pew and follow as I read. We'll begin reading at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to God's word. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is God's word to us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight, for you are the very rock and redeemer of our lives. We come to you because we know that you are Lord. And Lord, in the midst of mourning, we long for comfort. So teach us. Mold our hearts and our minds that we might seek after you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Beatitudes talk about being blessed. And last week I I explained a little bit about what that blessing is. If you remember, that phrase or that word actually in Greek is makarios, and it can be translated blessed or happy or congratulations. Now, all of those are faithful translations of that word. However, those translations could be misleading. Jesus is not declaring how people may feel about themselves or how they may feel about others. Jesus is declaring to the people how God feels about them. True blessing comes from God. Now, there are three interesting things that I've learned from the Beatitudes in my study of them recently, and I want to share those with you. The first is that the Beatitudes seem to build on one another. Second is they can be broken into two groups, the first four having to do with our relationship with God, and the last four having to do with our relationship with one another. And the third thing is that their roots are deep in the Old Testament. They're not simply the things that happened to be going through Jesus' mind that day when the great group of people was following him. They focus on the deep quality of character which has been underscored in the Old Testament, in the law, in the prophets, and the writings. These qualities are definitely counterintuitive to our world today. Did you notice the title of the sermon? Happy or the Unhappy? And you want to say, huh? What's John been doing this week? Happy or the Unhappy? That is a faithful translation of that phrase from the Greek. John Stott says this is a possible translation of the first half of that beatitude. Happy are the unhappy. Blessed are those who mourn. Who are the blessed? Who are the mourners? Often we think of mourners of those people who gather together at a funeral. The people who attend are family members, friends, and people whose lives have been impacted by the person who passed away. Now, over the years, I've attended a number of funerals, memorial services, celebrations of life for family members, for church members, and even for people I didn't even know. Now, I bet you didn't know that historically, there have been professional mourners. People who come to a funeral and get paid to mourn the death of someone that they might not even know. Did you know that? Okay. Now, according to Wikipedia, I see some of you looking at each other, what? Really? I kid you not. In Wikipedia, you find, that is if you believe Wikipedia, that this occupation actually finds itself originating from Egyptian, Chinese, Mediterranean, and Near Eastern cultures. We see evidence of this in the Bible as well. Okay? A professional mourner is known as a moirologist. All right? They've got a word for everything, a moirologist. And they're compensated to lament or deliver a eulogy or help entertain or comfort a family. Apparently, there's a resurgence of this job as people want to make sure that funerals are attended. What would it be like if you have a funeral and no one shows up? The website, jobmonkey.com, you can't make this stuff up. Jobmonkey.com lists it under the heading Cool and Unique Jobs. Moirologist. And it notes that the skills needed are discretion, professionalism, and acting skills. You know, as I've gone to funerals and officiated at funerals and memorial services, the last thing I want is someone acting, right? That's the last thing we need. We want somebody who cares deeply, right? The word that's used for mourning here in the Bible denotes the sorrow which is expressed by lamentation and tears. It refers to passionate grief and a corresponding action. Yes, it can refer to the mourning that comes when someone passes away, but it doesn't have to be open lamenting. And yet, on the other hand, it's not quiet sorrow. It's used twice in the New Testament. In Revelation 18, it's used with regard to divine judgment, which will fall on Babylon, and that's a story for another day. In our text, Matthew 5:4, it's used in conjunction with a prophetic promise. Those who mourn will be comforted. While this mourning could be associated with mourning over a person who passed away, it takes on a larger scope here. It refers to mourning our present age and our present circumstances. Jesus wept over the sins of others. Paul lamented his own sin. I love this. In Romans 7, he says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Yeah, anybody else in that category? Yeah, exactly. Later on in the passage, he says, "What a wretched man I am." I don't know if I want to go that far, right? Ezra in the Old Testament and those who were with him come back to Jerusalem and they confess and they weep bitterly over their sins. There's a number of lament psalms in the Old Testament which are both individual and corporate or national laments because of the situations they encounter. So as I start thinking about that, I think about, well, what does it mean for us to mourn? What does that look like for us? Well, we saw multiple images and videos of mourning this week on TV in Iran, in Ukraine, in Canada. I'm going to let you into John's world. Because as I saw those images this week, I developed a deep sense of mourning within my soul. Initially, I just sat there and said, well, why isn't there peace? What's caused this tension? When would it be possible for Iran and Iraq to be at peace with each other? What needs to be done to make this peace happen? But then I wonder, what causes the depth of division between our country and other countries? And then I look at our response publicly to what happened in the Middle East. And I ask the question, will our lawmakers, Republicans, Democrats, whatever, will they ever agree? Will they ever stop blaming each other and pointing the finger at each other? And then I began to mourn for our communities. The inability to disagree and maintain a friendship or a relationship. Why is that? What about the divisions that we face and we experience in our families? And the question that kind of raised up for me is this. How and when will we engage in godly grief for our communities and for our world? When will we weep tears for the state of our families, our nation, and our world? And when we begin to wrestle with these things, I think we begin to get a sense of what Jesus says. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because when we're mourning like that, God will bring comfort into our lives. You see, the first beatitude speaks of the blessing of our knowing our spiritual poverty before God. The second takes the next step, mourning over the spiritual poverty of our lives, our families, our nation, and our world. I have a study Bible called the Word and Life Study Bible, which was edited by a friend of mine a number of years ago. And in it, regarding this passage, there was a comment that said that we cannot mourn without appreciating how insufficient we are to handle life on our own. Let me read that again. We cannot mourn without appreciating how insufficient we are to handle life on our own. The comfort that results from grief and contrition comes only from God. And we see this in Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, the prophet speaks of the comfort that will come to the people. We might remember this from the Messiah, from the one solo is, "Comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God." In Isaiah 61, we read that one of the roles of the Messiah is to bind up the brokenhearted and to comfort all who mourn. And then there's this little overlooked passage in Luke 2. We always read the Christmas story. But in Luke 2, there's this story about a man named Simeon who waited for the consolation, the comfort of Israel, the Messiah. And when he saw the baby Jesus, he announced that that has come. In Revelation 7:17, we read, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Where do we need comfort in our lives? In what situations do our hearts need to be bound up by Jesus? And in what situations do our tears need to be wiped away? You know, the Christian life is not all about joy and laughter, as some would have us believe. There is mourning over the evil and the sin that exists in our world. We weep over our sins and the sins of others. We weep over our brokenness, but we also have the assurance that God will turn that mourning around. David Brainerd, a missionary to the native peoples that lived in this land in 1740, that's 2 years before this church even came into existence, noted this in his journal. "In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness." I mean, we don't use those words today. But you see what he's getting at. The only comfort that could relieve that pain and that mourning of sin and stress is the comfort that comes from the forgiveness of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Do we mourn about our brokenness and our sin? Do we mourn about the brokenness of our families? Do we mourn about the brokenness of our nation and our world? If so, there's good news. Jesus speaks it, and it's recorded by Matthew. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Or if you go back to the Christmas carol, "God rest you, merry gentle peeps. O tidings of comfort and joy." Those tidings are not simply a wish. These tidings are promised by Jesus. Mourning does not signify something that is wrong with our character. In fact, it points to the development of a Christ-like character. If we don't mourn, then maybe our character is in crisis. And then maybe we need to have an honest conversation with people we love and Jesus and get that worked out. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We can take that to the bank. Let's pray together.